Praise the Lord. This is Pastor Tony Alamo. We're reading through the Bible, and we're in 1 Kings chapter 13, and there are 34 verses in this chapter. We'll have a translation from the King James also, and a commentary. And then this is part one in a series of being filled with the fullness of the stature of Jesus Christ. The fullness of the stature of Christ, part one. And right now, let's all go up to the throne of the Lord to call down the outward anointing of the Holy Spirit upon the reading of the Word, Father, and upon the translation, the commentary, any commentary throughout this message, the letters, and everything, Lord. Let it be anointed by your Spirit. The anointing, the outward anointing, is for your work, Lord, to win souls for the kingdom of God here in this world, which is your goal and your will. And this is what your entire purpose is to appropriate a bride for your Son, Christ Jesus. And we, the body of Christ, are that bride, Lord. And we thank and praise your holy name for the anointing that you, the inward anointing and the outward anointing, Lord, to do thy work. And, Lord, there's so many people that call themselves Christians. They have a form of godliness. They look godly to a lot of people, but they deny the outward anointing, the power of God that we all need, even you, Jesus, had to be anointed with the Holy Spirit to equip you, to armor you for the ministry. As soon as John the Baptist, as you rose up from the water, as John the Baptist baptized you, the Spirit came down like a dove from the kingdom of God upon you, and the Father stated, Father, you stated of your Son, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Because he never sinned, but now you are sending him into the ministry, the work of the Almighty God, and you anointed him with the outward power from on high. And Lord, we ask that you do that. So we also ask that you open up every mind, every spirit, every soul, our entire being to receive the more life from the ministering of your Holy Spirit right now. In Jesus' name we pray, and everyone says a mighty amen.
Amen.
All right, praise the Lord. So let's, where's the first letter from Sister Michelle?
From Ketchikan, Alaska.
Okay. It
says, beloved brethren at the Alamo Church, your world newsletter is powerfully anointed. Praise Jesus. Please consider me to be an active servant in your ministry. I am using your literature to build up my own congregation and ministry. I read lots of books and the Bible, and besides the Bible, I like your literature the best. Please send me as much literature and copies of the Messiah as the Spirit prompts you to give me. I will faithfully distribute all of it with praise and thanksgiving. Peace be with you all. In Jesus' powerful name, I see from Ketchikan, Alaska.
The Holy Spirit of the Lord prompts me to send you as many as you request. As long as you're distributing them, we will, to the best of our ability, get you as many pieces of literature as you require, and Bibles as well. All right, so this wonderful mail that we receive. Amen?
Mm-hmm.
All right, then what?
Next letter is from Edo State, Nigeria, Africa. It says, dear Pastor Alamo, greetings to you in the name of our Lord and personal Savior Jesus Christ. How is your family and everything in general? I hope fine. I am L.I., writing from Nigeria in West Africa. I quite appreciate the fact that this letter is going to reach you as a surprise because this is my first time of writing you a letter. But again, you shouldn't be at all surprised because having preached through tracts and other mass media, you should be expecting public reactions of how they feel about what you preach and teach. Actually, I decided to communicate to you to inform you how I feel about your preaching through literature, and also to make a little but important request. I was given one of your tracts entitled Dry Bones and a volume of your world newsletter by a friend sometime last year. I did not care to read them until recently, when during my relaxation period I decided to go through it. After reading Dry Bones, I felt different because I knew I needed to change my ways. I am a very busy businessman who has made some giant strides in business, but with what I understood in that tract, I knew I needed to make a change, and I can assure you that right now, from the day I read that tract in World Newsletter, I have mended my ways. This is the reason why I'm writing you now, to inform you that I have been born again through the little but mighty tract I have read. I must use this opportunity to commend your effort of ensuring the world changes from evil to godly ways. But I have a problem which I want you to help me with, i.e., I want you to send me some tracts that deal with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. In fact, this is one way that really touched me when I was reading Dry Bones. Furthermore, I would want you to send me, if available, some copies of Dry Bones to share with my people who are still living in darkness.
Okay, well, why don't we send him this series of tapes that I have just done on receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Because I believe this will be very... I've done several messages on it in the past. And there's two spiritual waters that we receive from the kingdom of heaven. One is the inward anointing, which is symbolic of being delivered from Egypt, which is the same as being delivered through the Red Sea. And that is, it's symbolic of being saved or filled with the Spirit, having God's life given to you, delivered from death unto life, or being delivered from Egypt was symbolic of Satan's prison, or from hell unto God's life. And then there is the second anointing, which is the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which has also been symbolized in the Bible by the crossing of Jordan, where the people, all the people that were disobedient to the Lord, the older ones, died on the desert or out in the wilderness. And the ones that were able to go into the promised land to do the work of the Lord across Jordan. So these two bodies of water are symbolic of the two anointings, the inward anointing, which is life, and then the outward anointing, which is the power to do the work of the Lord. And so the baptism of the Holy Spirit is the second anointing. I've said it in several tapes just recently, where on the night of when Christ had been resurrected, he appeared right through the walls, through locked doors, in the room with his little group of disciples, followers. And he said, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit," and he breathed on them, and they were saved. He told Peter before this that he had not yet been converted. Then, after they were filled with the Spirit inwardly, he told them to go to Jerusalem and tarry there until the power of God came from on high, because he wanted them to be in the ministry. And so they tarried in the upper room, and then came a mighty wind, and then there also came fire, the tongues of fire. And I explain all this in the other tapes. And they were all filled and had the outward anointing of the Holy Spirit, and they spoke in other tongues, and there were people from all different nearby nations, and some nations far off, that knew that these people had received a very supernatural anointing from the Lord, because they knew that they were all Jews and they were speaking in other languages. Tongues of fire were symbolic of the ability that God gave them, the power to be able to speak in other languages. Many of them did not even know what they were saying, because they didn't know these people, but they were saying things that only that no one that maybe some of these people had never revealed to anyone else. and they were telling them secrets that they had known, that, and they'd never, ever even murmured such a thing to them. So therefore they knew that these men had a supernatural gift of power, of prophecy, of the Holy Spirit, the outward spirit, to cause them to manifest God. They were living out God's life. God was living out his life in and through them. And it caused, because of the supernatural thing that was happening to all these people, it caused thousands of them to be saved on that day. And there's just no way that a person can really be in the ministry or of the Lord, or in no way that it could be the ministry of God unless it were God himself, with the inward anointing of life and the outward anointing of power, to manifest himself in such a supernatural way that people would be unexcusable at the judgment bar of God to have witnessed such a thing as this, and to know that they had heard out of the mouths of people that have never known them things that they have never told anyone, not even their husbands or their wives or their sons or their daughters or their closest friends. And here it was coming out. Susie, my wife, who passed away in 1982, had many experiences like this, and she, I've had experiences like this as well, where the Lord would speak to me about somebody, and in the crowd, I didn't know him from Adam, and I knew that they were attempting to commit suicide. He'd stop me from the message that I was bringing in the church, and he'd tell me to say that somebody in here has been attempting to commit suicide. And if they did, they'd be right in hell. And even if you hire somebody to help you die, you are committing murder, because your body is not your own. It belongs to the Lord. You're the temple of God. And anyone that destroys their temple of God, where God wants to live, God will destroy you, and it'll be for eternity. Now, this is a promise from God. But anyway, she was witnessing to a rabbi, my wife was. His name was Rabbi Sonderling, and he would keep telling her, "Daughter, you're beautiful, and you're so young. Why don't you go to dances and go out into the world like all the other women and have fun, you know?" In other words, trying to teach her to go to nightclubs. But she had seen the Lord Jesus Christ as he would be coming back to earth again when she was just a little girl, and she was healed of tuberculosis, and she knew better than that. She knew that the Bible was true and that everything in it was absolutely true, and so she wasn't swayed by any influence of rabbis or people that politicians or any such thing as that, because she had a special, very supernatural experience, several of them from the Lord. And later on I did as well. I had the same, different, in a different way, many other different supernatural experiences. And so there's no way that you can sway me with your emotions or with your fairy tales or the things you believe. There's no amount of nightclub activity or people laughing and joking and seemingly having fun that cannot have influenced me, because I know what the bottom line is, the inevitable. But anyway, she's witnessing to this man, and he was telling her all these things that she should do. And all of a sudden, and this rabbi knew that my wife could not speak Hebrew, even though she was a German Jew. And she started speaking in tongues, because the whole, just as they did on the day of Pentecost, and he kept screaming, "No, daughter, stop it. Stop it, daughter. No, stop it." And she just kept going until the Lord lifted the Spirit from her, the outward anointing, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the work of God, not of man. She wasn't just using some canned message. She didn't even know what she was saying. It was the Lord working there. And she says, what did I say? She said, I can't tell you. I can't tell you. So you know, she said, what was I speaking? She said, he said you were speaking Hebrew. And I know you can't speak Hebrew, and you were speaking it perfectly. And she kept badgering him because she, that's the kind of person she is. She's going to badger you and tell you she gets whatever it is that's egging you. And he says, all right, but you've got to promise not to tell anybody. So she promised not to tell anyone until while he was still alive. And he stated, all right. He says, I was in the Bataan Death March, wherever it was. I don't remember exactly. And he says, while they were marching us off to the death camps, all of us Jews in Germany or Poland or Czechoslovakia, wherever it was, he says, I looked up on this hill and I saw Moses standing there tall and straight with the staff and wind blowing in his hair. And behind him, I saw the cross and the Messiah dying on the cross for the sins of the world. And he says, and you told me that, and I've never told that to anyone else. And so she said, you know that to be the truth now, that Jesus is the Savior, the Messiah of the world, and that he shed his blood for the atonement of everyone's sins. Why are you not telling your congregation? She said, he said, I cannot fight them, daughter. I cannot fight them. I know that it's the truth, but I cannot fight them. She says, you'll have to, otherwise you're going to go to hell for not disclosing the supernatural things that the Lord has shown you when you were on that death march, going to that death camp, and what I've just what he's just shown you now. He says, I just can't help it, daughter. I can't do it. And so that's what the baptism of the Holy Spirit is about. I could tell you one instance after the other. There is a power of God that takes you into the most holy place, which is the work of God, where God is actually using you as a vessel, that you are an instrument of the Lord, and it's Him doing it. So therefore, it's the work of the Lord. You see all these people preaching and teaching that don't have the anointing, they don't believe in it, like Benny Hinn, who is just exalting, saying that he's a Catholic, and all these other people, they don't have the anointing at all. And the people think they do because they talk with an affected voice. Oh, dearly beloved, now you know the Lord is going to heal you. Benny Hinn or no one can heal you. It has to be a work of the Lord. Now, if you believe the word of God, that God has already healed you, you can be healed, and you will be healed. But it's your belief, not myself or Benny Hinn. And for sure, the Pope is not going to be preaching that to you. And if he did, it's still not him either. It would be your faith in the Word of God. God has already provided salvation for you, healing for you, and he has already poured out on the day of Pentecost the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And he said he'd pour out his Spirit upon all flesh, and all you must do to receive it is just receive it by faith. And you can listen to the other tapes. There's quite a series on it. As a matter of fact, the series that we're working on, this very tape here, is to receive the fullness of the stature of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? And after this series of messages, I'm going to be doing messages on the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, well, anyway, let's finish this letter. You know, I didn't mean to interrupt, but if the Lord leads, that's what I'm going to do. Amen? And we might as well. This is a good tape right now to send to people that are seeking for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's just simply believing the Lord for salvation by faith. You receive the Lord, by faith in His whole word, and by faith in the word that by my stripes you are healed. You are healed. And by faith in that the Lord has poured out His Holy Spirit, the Spirit of power, the outward anointing on the day of Pentecost, and there's no need for him to, he's already broken the ice. It's already here in the world. He says, he'd pour out his Spirit upon all flesh that will receive it by faith. And so just receive it. That's just the way you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Just start thanking and praising the Lord as though you have it, and the Lord will take hold of your tongue. You start speaking in tongues, and that's all there is to it. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, so now say, anyone that wants to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you people in the tape, in the mailing department, mail this tape out to them, and hopefully this will suffice. Amen?
Amen.
All right, so, okay, now let's continue with the letter.
I'm very glad today that I have opened the door of my heart and received Christ. I know this is the greatest gain a man can ever make in this world. Material gain, I understand, will perish one day, but the Word of God will remain forever. I once again commend your effort of printing tracts and other gospel material for the world to be born again, and I thank God I am one of those that has benefited from your tract Dry Bones. Please try as you can to keep it up. Till I hear from you, may God bless you and your family as well as the entire ministries. Thanks, yours in Christian love, from Edo, L.I., from Edo State, Nigeria.
Oh, I'll never stop. It's the Holy Spirit that moves me to do the things that I do. And it sounds like you are definitely encouraged to be moved by the Holy Spirit yourself. And so you just, we're going to pray, Father God, that you will anoint this man and everyone else that has received salvation from my literature or the Bible or from any person that's preaching the gospel or anybody else's literature. Lord, bless them. And let them be born by the Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So now let's get into chapter 13, 1 Kings, verses 34 verses, translation from King James Version, and commentary. Sharon?
The prophet denounces Jeroboam, King James Version, verse 1. And behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel, and Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. Verse 2. And he cried against the altar in the word of the Lord, and said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name, and upon thee shall he offer the priests of the high places that burn incense upon thee, and men's bones shall be burnt upon thee. Verse 3. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, This is the sign which the Lord has spoken. Behold, the altar shall be rent, and the ashes that are upon it shall be poured out. Verse 4. And it came to pass, when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, which had cried against the altar in Bethel, that he put forth his hand from the altar, saying, Lay hold on him. And his hand, which he put forth against him, dried up so that he could not pull it in again to him. Translation, verse 1 through 4. The prophet denounces Jeroboam. At the Lord's command, a man of God from Judah went to Bethel, and he arrived there just as Jeroboam was approaching the altar to offer a sacrifice. Verse 2. Then at the Lord's command, he shouted, quote, O altar, altar, exclamation mark. This is what the Lord says. A child named Josiah will be born into the dynasty of David. On you he will sacrifice the priests from the pagan shrines who come here to burn incense, and human bones will be burned on you. Unquote. Verse 3. That same day the man of God gave a sign to prove his message, and he said, quote, The Lord has promised to give this sign. This altar will split apart, and its ashes will be poured out on the ground. Unquote. Verse 4. King Jeroboam was very angry with the man of God for speaking against the altar. So he pointed at the man and shouted, quote, Seize that man! Exclamation mark. But instantly the king's hand became paralyzed in that position, and he couldn't pull it back. King James Version, verse 5. The altar also was rent, and the ashes poured out from the altar, according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. Verse 6. And the king answered and said unto the man of God.
That was the Holy Spirit talking right through him. The outward anointed would come upon people from time to time, not all the time. Not all the time that they call upon it either in the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, we cannot receive the outward anointing on a permanent basis until we've received the inward life of God first. We have to believe the gospel. Go ahead.
Verse 6. And the king answered and said unto the man of God, Entreat now the face of the Lord thy God, and pray for me, that my hand may be restored me again. And the man of God besought the Lord, and the king's hand was restored him again, and became as it was before.
And why? Because when a person says, I believe now that you're of the Lord, please, and I believe that the Lord exists, please ask the Lord to heal me now. And if you believe that the Lord is a merciful God and that he will do this, if you believe in him and you will do a work for him and you tell the prophet, go ahead and pray for me now that my hand will be restored, he did it. Okay, so if you don't ask, you will not receive. That's the contingency for receiving, is to ask and you shall receive. Then what?
Verse 7. And the king said unto the man of God, Come home with me and refresh thyself, and I will give thee a reward.
He's a believer now. Okay, then what?
Verse 8. And the man of God said unto the king, If thou wilt give me half thine house, I will not go in with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water in this place. Verse 9. For so was it charged me by the word of the Lord, saying, Eat no bread nor drink water, nor turn again by the same way that thou camest. Verse 10. So he went another way and returned not by the way that he came to Bethel. Verse 11. Now there dwelt an old prophet in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel, the words which he had spoken unto the king, them they told also to their father. Verse 12. And their father said unto them, What way went he? For his sons had seen what way the man of God went, which came from Judah. Verse 13. And he said unto his sons, Saddle me the ass. So they saddled him the ass, and he rode thereon. Verse 14. And went after the man of God, and found him sitting under an oak. And he said unto him, Art thou the man of God that camest from Judah? And he said, I am. Verse 15. Then he said unto him, Come home with me and eat bread. Verse 16. And he said, I may not return with thee, nor go in with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water with thee in this place. Verse 17. For it was said to me by the word of the Lord, Thou shalt eat no bread nor drink water there, nor turn again to go by the way that thou camest. Verse 18. He said unto him, I am a prophet also, as thou art. And an angel spake unto me by the word of the Lord, saying, Bring him back with thee into thine house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied unto him.
Right, you have to go by what the Lord tells you. Like a lot of times people come up to you maybe and say, The Lord told me to marry you. Well, unless the Lord tells you the same thing, don't do that, okay? This is really not the right thing to do. All right.
Verse 19. So he went back with him and did eat bread in his house and drank water. Translation, verse 5 through 19. At the same time, a wide crack appeared in the altar, and the ashes poured out just as the man of God had predicted in his message from the Lord. Verse 6. The king cried out to the man of God, quote, Please ask the Lord your God to restore my hand again, unquote. So the man of God prayed to the Lord, and the king's hand became normal again. Verse 7. Then the king said to the man of God, quote, Come to the palace with me and have something to eat, and I will give you a gift, unquote. Verse 8. But the man of God said to the king, quote, Even if you gave me half of everything you own, I would not go with you. I would not eat any food or drink any water in this place. Verse 9. For the Lord gave me this command, quote, You must not eat any food or drink any water while you are there.
Right, and the Lord doesn't change his word. If he told you not to do that, then you better not. And so he believes a man's word rather than the Lord. Okay, then go ahead.
And do not return to Judah by the same way you came, unquote.
So, the Lord is not double-minded. If he tells you to do something, don't let anybody else tell you that the Lord told them to tell you to do something else. You should check with the Lord and say, Lord, did you change your policy? You told me not to eat or drink on this trip and so on and so forth. And if the Lord doesn't say, oh, yes, I've changed it, then you just say no. the Lord told you that, but he sure didn't tell me. Okay, then go ahead.
Verse 10. So he left Bethel and went home another way. Verse 11. As it happened, there was an old prophet living in Bethel, and his sons came home and told him what the man of God had done in Bethel that day. They also told him what he had said to the king. Verse 12. The old prophet asked them, quote, which way did he go, unquote. So they told the father which road the man of God had taken. Verse 13, quote, quick, saddle the donkey, unquote, the old man said. And when they had saddled the donkey for him, verse 14, he rode after the man of God and found him sitting under an oak tree. The old prophet asked him, quote, are you the man of God who came from Judah, unquote. Quote, yes, unquote, he replied, I am. Verse 15, then he said to the man of God, quote, come home with me and eat some food, unquote. Verse 16, quote, no, I cannot, he replied. I am not allowed to eat any food or drink any water here in this place. Verse 17, for the Lord gave me this command, quote, you must not eat any food or drink any water while you are there, and do not return to Judah by the same way you came, unquote.
But you know how wishy-washy people are. They say, oh, the Lord told me not to do this. Well, okay, I'll do it. That's what this is. It's just a Casper melter. He knew the Lord commanded him not to do it. Then what?
Verse 18, but the old prophet answered, quote, I am a prophet too, just as you are, and an angel gave me this message from the Lord. Bring him home with you and give him food to eat and water to drink.
And what does the scripture say? Even if an angel comes and tells you any other gospel than what we have preached, Paul said, let him be accursed, okay? This is a good lesson on this particular subject right here. Let him be accursed. And then Paul repeats the same thing again. If anyone tells you any preaches any other gospel to you or any other commandment other than what the Lord has commanded, let him be accursed. Okay, this is the man. A lot of people say they're prophets, but the Lord says, believe them not. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, then what?
But the old man was lying to him. Verse 19.
He wasn't a prophet. He was a liar, a devil. The Bible says that Satan is a liar and the father of it. Then what?
So they went back together, and the man of God ate some food and drank some water at the prophet's home. King James Version.
That's a false, it's a liar's home, really, right? Amen?
Right, amen.
And then what?
King James Version, verse 20. And it came to pass as they sat at the table that the word of the Lord came unto the prophet that brought him back. Verse 21. And he cried unto the man of God that came from Judah, saying, thus saith the Lord, forasmuch as thou hast disobeyed the mouth of the Lord, and hast not kept the commandment which the Lord thy God commanded thee. Verse 22. But camest back, and hast eaten bread and drunk water in the place, of the which the Lord did say to thee, eat no bread and drink no water, thy carcass shall not come unto the sepulchre of thy fathers. Verse 23. And it came to pass, after he had eaten bread, and after he had drunk, that he saddled for him the ass, to wit, for the prophet whom he had brought back. Verse 24. And when he was gone, a lion met him by the way, and slew him, and his carcass was cast in the way, and the ass stood by it. The lion also stood by the carcass. Translation, verse 20 through 24. Then while they were sitting at the table, a messenger from the Lord came to the old prophet. Verse 21. He cried out to the man of God from Judah, quote, this is what the Lord says. You have defiled the Lord's message and have disobeyed the command the Lord gave you. Verse 22. You came back to this place and ate food and drank water where he told you not to eat or drink.
Okay, it's the same thing with the commandments of the Lord. He tells us in his word what we can do and what we can't do. And if you pervert the word of the Lord and do the opposite of what the word of God tells you to do, you are going to be accursed, and you are accursed, and you're going to spend eternity in hell in the lake of fire. Now, this whole Bible is messages from the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
So be careful. I mean, this is the Lord talking, and you take it lightly, because you may be light. Or that you may think that people's voices are more powerful than the Word of God. If you do that, there's no possibility that you'll ever enter the kingdom of God. Okay, then what?
Because of this, your body will not be buried in the grave of your ancestors, unquote. Verse 23. Now after the man of God had finished eating and drinking, The prophet saddled his own donkey for him, verse 24, and the man of God started off again. But as he was traveling along, a lion came out and killed him.
The blessing of the Lord was not on him anymore. He just let the devil turn loose on him because he listened to the devil, a liar. And so then he turned him over to the devil. He liked the devil so much that here he is in the form of a lion. Go ahead.
His body lay there on the ground with the donkey and the lion standing beside it. King James Version, verse 25. And behold, man passed by and saw the carcass cast in the way, and the lion standing by the carcass. And they came and told it in the city where the old prophet dwelt. Verse 26. And when the prophet that brought him back from the way heard thereof, he said, It is the man of God who was disobedient unto the word of the Lord. Therefore the Lord hath delivered him unto the lion which hath torn him, and slain him, according to the word of the Lord which he spake unto him.
And what does the Bible say? That Satan is like a lion going to and fro, seeking who he may devour. If you disobey the word of God, you're the one that he's going to devour. Okay, then what?
Verse 27. And he spake to his sons, saying, Saddle me the ass. And they saddled him. Verse 28. And he went and found his carcass cast in the way, and the ass and the lion standing by the carcass. The lion had not eaten the carcass, nor torn the ass. Verse 29. And the prophet took up the carcass of the man of God, and laid it upon the ass, and brought it back. And the old prophet came to the city to mourn and to bury him. Verse 30. And he laid his carcass in his own grave, and they mourned over him, saying, Alas, my brother. Verse 31. And it came to pass, after he had buried him, that he spake to his sons, saying, When I am dead, then bury me in the sepulchre wherein the man of God is buried. Lay my bones beside his bones. Verse 32. And the saying which he cried by the word of the Lord against the altar in Bethel, and against all the houses of the high places, which are in the cities of Samaria, shall surely come to pass. Verse 33. After this thing Jeroboam returned not from his evil way, but made again of the lowest of the people priests of the high places. Whosoever would, he consecrated him, and he became one of the priests of the high places. Verse 34.
That's just like you see in these people have told me that they saw ads in magazines. If you want to be a preacher, just send us $5 or $10 or whatever, and we'll send you a certificate or an ordination papers that you're a preacher or a prophet or a teacher or something. What a racket. You can't be anointed by the Lord with money or filled with any kind of reward whatsoever. It's the Lord that chooses you. And you try to phony your position, a position that you want people to believe that you're something that you're not. This also is punishable from the Lord by death. Go ahead.
Verse 34. And this thing became sin unto the house of Jeroboam, even to cut it off and to destroy it from off the face of the earth.
All right, that was the 34 verses, and now we have the translation.
Verse 25 through 34. People came by and saw the body lying in the road and the lion standing beside it, and they went and reported it in Bethel where the old prophet lived. Verse 26. When the old prophet heard the report, he said, quote, It is the man of God who disobeyed the Lord's command. The Lord has fulfilled his word by causing the lion to attack and kill him. Unquote. Verse 27. Then the prophet said to his sons, quote, Saddle a donkey for me. Unquote. So they saddled a donkey. Verse 28. And he went out and found the body laying in the road. The donkey and lion were still standing there beside it, for the lion had not eaten the body nor attacked the donkey. Verse 29. So the prophet laid the body of the man of God on the donkey and took it back to the city to mourn over him and bury him. Verse 30. He laid the body in his own grave, crying out in grief, quote, O my brother! Exclamation mark, unquote. Verse 31. Afterward, the prophet said to his sons, quote, When I die, bury me in the grave where the man of God is buried. Lay my bones beside his bones. Verse 32. For the message the Lord told him to proclaim against the altar in Bethel and against the pagan shrines in the towns of Samaria will surely come true. Unquote. Verse 33. But even after this, Jeroboam did not turn from his evil ways. He continued to choose priests from the rank and file of the people. Anyone who wanted to could become a priest for the pagan shrines. Verse 34. This became a great sin and resulted in the destruction of Jeroboam's kingdom and the death of all his family.
Sure. So you try to become a person of the Lord or have certificates like that. That it makes it to where you will be destroyed. All right. Now that was the 34 verses and the translation of 1 Kings and now the commentary.
13 verse 2.
1 Kings chapter 13, okay? 13 verse 2, right?
Right. 300 years later, this prophecy was fulfilled in every detail when Josiah killed the pagan priests at their own altars. The story is found in 2 Kings chapter 23 verse 1 through 20. 13 verse 7 through 32. This prophet had been given strict orders from God not to eat or drink anything while on his mission. 13 verse 9. He died because he listened to a man who claimed to have a message from God, just like many people today. They all claim to have messages from God, but that doesn't mean they are.
No, God doesn't change his message. If he tells you this is the way it is, that's the way it is. The Lord told me to go on a fast without food and water for a long time, and during this time I got so thirsty I couldn't hardly stand it. I'd even have to sit in a bathtub of like ice water to get some sort of refreshment. So the voice came to me and told me, oh, you're going to kill yourself if you don't do this. My wife was telling me the same thing, but she didn't realize that the Lord had told me that I would die if I ate or drank. And she was, this voice was telling me, well, you know, you're a young Christian and you got your wires crossed. That really wasn't the Lord. That was the devil that did that. So I sought the Lord first. I wasn't like this man, this joker. I went up to the Lord and I says, Lord, if this is the devil, then do something to prevent me from drinking water. You know, I had bare feet. We're living up in Zuma Beach, by the ocean, up above the ocean, and so I started walking towards the kitchen, and all of a sudden there was a fire outside for quite a couple of days, and the mice had come into the house, and they ran across the kitchen sink, and I thought, boy, this is an abomination, but, you know, there's so many mice that's apt to happen, and so I kept going. There was a light fixture above the sink. And I says, Lord, don't let me, because I know you said I'd die and go to hell if I take a drink, because I had done something very bad, and I've explained this before in a piece of literature that I've written called Biting the Bullet. And so I took a couple more steps, and this fixture, while it was lit, jumped off the wall and shattered right in front of my feet into, I don't know how many hundreds of pieces. And with my bare feet, I couldn't walk there. And I says, whoa. Susie ran out from way on the other side of the house, from the bedroom, and said, what happened? And I'd explained that to her. And so, you know, if somebody's telling you something like that, seek it out carefully from the Lord. The Lord did not change his message. It wasn't that I was a young baby Christian that the Lord had given me this message. They said after 5 to 10 days, you'd die if you didn't take the water. I hadn't taken food or water for possibly up to 40 days, and I knew that Moses had gone twice without food and water, and so if it's of the Lord, you're not going to die. But be careful, don't go on any fast like that unless it is of the Lord. All right, so let's go.
This prophet should have followed God's word instead of hearsay, or he should have checked, quote, Lord, did you tell this man to tell me to stay here? You already told me to do something else. You are not double-minded. You told me to do it, and I'm not going over there unless you come and talk to me. Unquote. Trust when God talks to you what he says, and trust God's word rather than what somebody else claims is true. And disregard what others claim to be messages from God if their words contradict what God has told you and what the Bible says.
Yeah, sometimes your flesh really will want to do, because this man is, nobody likes the flesh doesn't like to go without food and water. And the flesh is always prone to want to do what it wants to do rather than what the Lord says. So you have to, you know, mortify the deeds of the flesh and your own desires and wants, and just be sure that it's the Lord. Okay, then what?
13 verse 24 through 25. Lions are mentioned frequently in the Old Testament. They were common enough to be a threat both to people and to their flocks. Samson, Judges chapter 14 verse 5 through 6, David, 1 Samuel chapter 17 verse 34 through 37, and Benaiah, 2 Samuel chapter 23 verse 20, all faced wild lions. The fact that the lion and the donkey were standing by the prophet's body showed that this was a divine judgment. Normally the lion would have attacked the donkey and or devoured the man. Jeroboam. Simple warnings, clear warnings, are hard to obey for some people. The Bible is filled with stories of people who had directly gotten their directions from God and yet chose their own way. Their disobedience was rarely due to ignorance of what they were supposed to do, what God required. Rather, it grew out of a stubborn selfishness. Jeroboam was a consistent example of this all-too-human trait. During his construction activities, Solomon noticed young Jeroboam's natural leadership skills and made him a special project foreman. Shortly after this, God contacted Jeroboam through the prophet Ahijah. He told Jeroboam that God would punish David's dynasty by tearing the kingdom from Solomon's son, and that Jeroboam would rule the 10 northern tribes. And God made it clear that the same fate would destroy Jeroboam's family if they refused to obey God. Apparently, Solomon heard about these events and tried to have Jeroboam killed. The future king escaped to Egypt, where he stayed until Solomon's death. When Rehoboam, Solomon's heir, took the throne, Jeroboam returned. He represented the people in demanding that the new king be more lenient than his father. Rehoboam's unwise choice to reject his people's request led to their rejecting him as king. Only Judah and the annexed tribe of Benjamin remained loyal to David's dynasty.
I wish, if there were a true vote today, I'll bet you, you know, these voting machines and the way that the Vatican carries on puts in who they want. If you had a legitimate voting, I'm sure that Bush would not be, President Bush would not be the President of the United States. All right, then what?
The other 10 tribes made Jeroboam king. Rather than seeing this fulfillment of God's promise as motivation to obey God, Jeroboam decided to do whatever he could to secure his position. He led his kingdom away from the God who had allowed him to reign. God had already warned him of the consequences of this action. His family was eventually wiped out, and Jeroboam set into motion events that would lead to the destruction of the northern kingdom. Sin's consequences are guaranteed in God's word, but the timing of these consequences is hard to predict. When we do something directly opposed to God's commandments, and there isn't an immediate disaster or destruction, we're often told that it would happen immediately, we're fooled into believing we got away with the disobedience that we committed. That is a very dangerous assumption. Jeroboam's life should make us recognize our frequent need to admit our disobedience and ask God to forgive us. Jeroboam's strengths and accomplishments are 1. An effective leader and organizer, 2. First king of the 10 tribes of Israel in the divided kingdom, 3. A charismatic leader with much popular support. His weaknesses and mistakes, or sins. This is real sin. 4. He erected idols in Israel to keep people away from the temple in Jerusalem. 5. He appointed priests from outside the tribe of Levi. He depended more on his own cunning than on God's promises. Lessons that we learn from his life. 1. Great opportunities are often destroyed by the wrong small decisions. 2. Careless efforts to correct another's errors often lead to the same errors. 3. Sins always occur when we attempt to take over God's role in any situation. Vital statistics. 1. Where? The Northern Kingdom of Israel. 2. Occupations. Project Foreman, King of Israel. 3. Relatives. Father Nebat, Mother Zeruah, Zeruah. Contemporaries is Solomon, Nathan, Ahijah, Rehoboam. The key verses, quote, "After this event, Jeroboam did not return from his evil way, but again he made priests of the high places among all the people. Any who would, he would ordain to be priests of the high places. And this event became sin to the house of Jeroboam, even to blot out and destroy it from off the face of the earth." Unquote. 1 Kings chapter 13, verse 33 and 34. Jeroboam's story is told in 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 26 through chapter 14, verse 20. He's also mentioned in 2 Chronicles chapters 10 through 13. 13, verse 34. Under penalty of death, God had forbidden anyone to be a priest who was not from the tribe of Levi. Numbers chapter 3, verse 10. Levites were assured of lifetime support from the tithes, so they did not have to spend time farming, worrying about tribal interests, or fearing for their financial future.
Right, now see, it's the same thing in the New Testament. Anyone professing to be in the Spirit or doing a work for the Lord, and they really are not, the Lord pronounces the death penalty upon them. It's a judgment bar of God. He says, when they will say, "Lord, Lord, have we not done a great and mighty work in thy name?" The Lord says, "I didn't want I to do a work in my name. I wanted to do the work in you and through you." And he says, so therefore, he's going to tell them, "Depart from me, you wicked. I never knew you." And their souls will go to hell. So it's the same thing. And the penalty is more precise in the New Testament, and it's seemingly more severe. Of course, all those that disobeyed the Lord in the Old Testament and continued on in that way without any repentance, and winds up in the same hell, in the same lake of fire, as all of the people would or will in the New Testament to do the same. All right, then go ahead.
Jeroboam's new priests were financed by their king and his fees. They had to mix priestly and secular duties, and they quickly fell into party politics because they didn't have job security. They were easily corrupted by bribes. Jeroboam's disobedience was the downfall of true religion in the northern kingdom. The Lord does unify his people. In chapter 12, verse 28 through 29, Jeroboam, first king of the northern kingdom, committed a tremendous and a grievous sin by promoting idol worship at Bethel and Dan. His sin not only poisoned the worship of latter generations, but also drove a wedge between them and the southern tribes, the southern kingdom. In contrast, true worship of God brings his people together. It calls us to extend to others the mercy and tolerance that God has shown us. God has shown it to us, and we need to show it to others. It causes us to take our eyes off ourselves and proclaim God's saving acts, especially to others. So we need to praise God that he unifies his people. But the Lord uses us to unify his people. The Lord has given us that job, and in us he'll work with us into one body in wisdom, and in whom his Spirit lies. His Spirit lies in us, and his Spirit lives in us and works in us. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4 through 6. So we need to pray to the Lord that we praise the Lord for calling your people to unity. But the Lord calls his people to unity through us, and we need to deliver ourselves from division and rivalry among ourselves. We need to help ourselves to ask the Lord to help to keep this on our mind, to heal wounds from the past sins that we committed or wrongs on others. We need to ask the Lord to teach us to love each other, which we learn also from his word, as brothers and sisters in Christ. We need to ask the Lord to instill in us the mind of Christ and the Spirit of Christ in our spirit, through whom we find our true unity. Amen and amen.
Right. The Lord has not called us into the ministry for individualism. He called us as a body, and we all have to function as a body. The toe is not supposed to be doing what the eye does. The eye is not supposed to be doing what the ear does. Or the hand has to be in charge of the fingers, and the ankles and the foot is in charge of the toes. There's like all different levels of authority in our bodies, but the head authority of our body, the entire body of Christ, is the Lord. He's the head, And he calls authority, and I'm going to be bringing messages on authority as well. But at this point, now we'll do in the series part one of receiving the fullness of the stature of Christ. Go ahead.
The fullness of the stature of Christ's growth in you. So now we're coming to what most people would feel to be the last and most important stage of your spiritual life, which is the fullness of Christ's growth in you. Now, after you have passed through the previous stages of growth in Christ, or life in Christ, all difficulties in you relating to sin, which is the world, the offenses in your conscience, your flesh, yourself, and your natural constitution, now that you have dealt with all these and purged them, there remains in you nothing but God. If you've gone through all these, the Lord God Almighty has gained complete ground in you, and your whole being within and without is entirely filled with the Holy Spirit.
What is with the eternal life? When we're talking about life, I mean eternal life. So when the fullness of the stature of Christ, who is the fullness of the Godhead bodily, is in you, you're totally empty now of yourself, your opinions, yourself, your flesh, and your spirit has come forth through the soul and the flesh. You've come to the fullness of the stature of Christ. And now, the works that Christ did, you will now do, because it's the fullness of Christ in you that is now doing His work. It's now the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and nothing of you. Okay, then what?
Now you enter into a higher stage of spiritual life.
Right, very high stage. Okay, then what? A new level, complete new level. Then what else?
Where Christ becomes the fullness, or the fullness of the stature of Christ, is fully grown and matured in you. You may now call this the highest degree, when you have reached the point where the fullness of the Lord Jesus Christ...
The highest degree of spiritual eternal life. Okay, then what? The highest degree of what? Spiritual eternal life. Okay, then what?
When you have reached the point where the fullness of the Lord Jesus Christ has grown up in you. Now let's go back into history in the book of Genesis, where you'll be able to see all these different types having been dealt with in the Old Testament is shown. In the account of the Jews, the Israelites, and their departure from Egypt, in northern Africa, and their entrance into Canaan, which was also at one time Africa. And at the outset of their journey, by passing through the Red Sea, they departed Egypt, the land of bondage, while Pharaoh and his entire army were buried in the Red Sea. And therefore the world, with the way that it usurps the power of God, was stripped or done away with. And a while later, they fought with the Amalekites, which was a symbolic type of their dealing with the flesh. Then all Israel wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. Now you know that Moses fasted 40 days and 40 nights.
And you also know that this was one whole body of people, which is also symbolic of the body of Christ. Now there's a lot of people that are usurpers and are never grow, and there's a lot of false people, and a lot of weak people, a lot of poor people, some rich, a lot of poor ones. And most of them are the body of Christ. And yet there are some people that are feigning Christianity. And so all this comes out later in other messages. Go ahead.
Moses fasted 40 days and 40 nights. He did that twice without food or water. So this number, 40, in Bible language, is the same as testing and affliction.
Right, so 40 years is the same as testing and affliction. All right, then what? Because they just would not do what the Lord said. They could have entered into the promised land, but they were rebellious. They rebelled. They doubted God's ability to be able to destroy the giants. And so where there's doubt, there comes affliction and suffering. When there's faith, there's healing, there's salvation, healing, power, and prosperity. They could have been prosperous in the promised land. But they went their own way. All right, then what?
God led them to walk through the wilderness for 40 years, and for sure it was because his desire was that by testing them and afflicting them, God was able to expose in them the wickedness of their flesh. God's intention is that we become spiritual. His intention is that the flesh must be mortified or dealt with exhaustedly until it's mortified. So we read in the New Testament that our experience...
Right, until you get so sick and tired of being afflicted and not blessed, poverty-stricken instead of prosperity, sick instead of healed, have power instead of having no power, being more than a conqueror instead of being a loser. When you get sick and tired of it, then you surrender to the Lord and say, that's it, I'm throwing in the towel of myself and I'm going to just do things your way, Lord. And then all of a sudden, here comes the promised land. Amen?
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Okay, then what?
So we read in the New Testament that our experience today is the very same. The flesh must be mortified. After baptism, it's not enough for us to deal with the flesh just one time. We must deal with our flesh by the hand of God for our entire life, until we come into a place of rest.
Yeah, the Bible says daily, we deny our flesh, ourself, the I, the we, and take up the cross, the Holy Spirit, which is the same as the Holy Spirit, and follow Jesus. Take up your cross and follow me. Take up the Spirit, the resurrected Spirit that I've given you, and follow me, and you'll be able to do all things. Then what?
The New Testament doesn't tell us that we can take up the cross and follow the Lord, and then at some point in our Christian life, lay the cross down.
And stop following Christ. It says, those that continue to the end shall be saved. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, then what?
Some people feel that we need to be dealt with by the hand of God for months or even years. But we need to walk one day at a time, crucified, denying ourselves. So during our walk, carrying the cross, denying ourselves, God leads us through the wilderness. Sometimes we have mountain-type experiences.
But he leads us into the promised land. Amen?
Amen.
Then what?
Sometimes we have mountain-type experiences and valley-type experiences. So all this is considered the wilderness. Not only is our living difficult, but even our spirit is dry like out on the desert, and many times you'll be depressed and miserable. So we see from the Old Testament and today, the reason for this is that through testing and affliction, our flesh is dealt with to the point that it is, by the Spirit, mortified or destroyed, killed.
Right. We're tired of the suffering. We're tired of being losers. And we say, okay, Lord, let's try it your way. I'll do it your way. And then that's when the promised land appears. And we can enter, we can cross Jordan and walk in power. Okay, then what? So you might as well just forget about it. The sooner you forget about doing things your way, the sooner you throw the towel in according to yourself, the sooner you assimilate yourself into the body of Christ get your mind off of yourself and start getting your mind on the Lord to help others and to do the good works of the Lord, the sooner all the good things that the Lord has promised you will be yours. Okay, then what?
Through testing and affliction, our flesh is dealt with to the point that it is, by the Spirit, mortified or destroyed, killed, so that the Lord's Spirit can live in us.
Right, we have to be terminated. Then what?
When the Israelites completed their 40 years of wandering, God led them through the river Jordan. And at that point, they were circumcised in Gilgal. So on one hand, they entered the Canaan land, which is the promised land of Canaan, in a practical way. Then on the other hand, they were facing the seven nations of the Canaanites, and warfare was on the agenda.
Right, so crossing the Jordan is the same thing as being anointed with power, so that they had the ability to fight the seven evil nations. Without that power to knock down the walls of Jericho, it was all God's power, amen?
Amen.
And to destroy the wicked ones, they weren't able to do it. We have to be endued with power from on high. We must have the anointing, the outward anointing, as well as the inward life of God. We must have the baptism of the Holy Spirit, especially in these last days when Satan has turned loose and he's on the earth now and he's angry because he knows that his time for total eternal destruction is at hand. Okay, then what?
It was required in order to annihilate them and establish the kingdom of God. These people were satanic, just as today the world is satanic.
And that's why God is going to pour out his plagues on them. Only those who repent and forsake all these, the world, the sin, the Satan, all the evil, all the lusts of the world, and their flesh, and their selves, and their ideas and opinions, and just receive God, his word, the word of God is God, will they be free from all this destruction that's coming on earth. Okay, then what?
And we can annihilate the spirit in people by preaching the gospel.
We can annihilate Satan that's in people by preaching the gospel to them. The word of God, is the spirit of God, and it will annihilate or terminate the flesh and the self. The opinions, the ideas, just rely on what God says and only what God says. Then what?
We can annihilate the spirit in people by preaching the gospel rather than going in and killing them.
And by allowing people, you know, Christians, forget about politics. Put your mind on the Lord. Politics are the affairs of this world. And these politics that are today are nothing more than Antichrist politics. And so stay out of them, and you're just preach the gospel. That's the hope that we have to win people's souls. And tell them to get out of that government. Say, well, if we don't, the government will destroy it. No, if you do what the Lord says, that no one's going to destroy you. You're not going to change Satan. You can win the souls that Satan has in captivity, but you're not going to win Satan to the Lord. Or any of the evil demons. All right, then what?
We cannot do that because God says, quote, vengeance is mine, I will repay. Romans chapter 12, verse 19.
The Lord will destroy the people. We cannot do that, and we don't want to. Okay, then what else?
So this prefigures the fact that when our days of testing in the spiritual wilderness are fulfilled, and we learn to let our flesh be dealt with to the point of being mortified, God will lead us through the spiritual Jordan or the flesh.
Right, the spiritual Jordan or the flesh, so that when we go through the Jordan, we'll have the outward anointing, the power to deal with all the enemies of the Lord. We'll have power, the power of God. God in us is able to do all things, and we're more than conquerors by the inward life and the outward anointing. Okay, then what?
I call it the spiritual Jordan because of the fact that it's going into that which was promised of God, the promised land, where the flesh will be completely rolled away or circumcised, which is symbolic of being circumcised by the Spirit.
Our heart being cut, and our heart, our spirit, being mingled with the Lord's Spirit. He comes in and cuts through the flesh and then mingles his spirit with ours so that we have his power with us. And then what?
Gilgal, where they were circumcised, means, quote, roll away, unquote, or, quote, cut off, unquote. Colossians chapter 2, verse 11. So after that, you shall attain unto the heavenly realm, the promised land, in a very practical way. By doing this, you're inheriting all the fullness of the stature of the Lord Jesus Christ. And on top of this is, at this very time, that you come in contact with all the nations of evil spirits in the heavenlies and begin the experience of spiritual warfare.
Right, but you are endued with the power of the Holy Spirit, with God's power. If God be with you, in you and on you with power, who could be against you? Amen?
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Okay, then what?
So from the time you're born again of the Spirit, you're involved in warfare.
Right. When you have the inward life of God and the outward anointing of God, you're equipped for spiritual warfare so long as you stay in the Spirit with the outward anointing and depend solely on the Lord to fight your battle every day. Then what?
You become spiritual and you become definitely involved with the spiritual realm, spiritual warfare. During the entire journey of the Israelites, when they passed through these two bodies of water, one being the Red Sea and the other being the River Jordan, the Red Sea was to do away with Pharaoh and his armies, which is the bondage of Satan. And the Jordan...
So that's the same as being saved. Amen?
Amen.
From bondage, from Satan. Then what?
And the Jordan was for the burial of the Israelites themselves, so that they could become spiritual beings.
So they could have the power to do the work of fighting the devil for the Lord. Then what?
This is symbolic of our becoming spiritual beings. When the entire nation of Israel passed through Jordan, the newborn, they brought 12 stones over with them and set up another 12 stones in the riverbed. These two bodies of 12 stones represent the 12 tribes of Israel. This signified that the old 12 tribes were terminated in the Jordan, and the sons and daughters of the old, or the newborn people of the 12 tribes, passed over to the other side of the river to enter into the promised land. Both of these two bodies of water that they had passed through are a type or a figure or a symbol symbolic of the death of Christ. The water of the Red Sea is a type of Christ's death, which ends the power of sin, Satan, and the world. The body of water that is the Jordan River represents Christ's death, which brings our old man to an end on the cross. He died for us on the cross, so therefore it is symbolically us on the cross. And we are to stay there and not come down ever and begin reliving the life of the flesh. When the Israelites passed through the Red Sea, this is after they just left Egypt and passed through the Red Sea, they were only able to fight with the Amalekites. And it was not until they passed through the River Jordan could they fight with the wicked seven nations of the Canaanites.
Right, because this was symbolic of being baptized of the Holy Spirit. Even though they were not baptized with the Holy Spirit, outwardly they did receive power from on high, because all they had to do is walk around around the city six times, and on the seventh day they marched around it seven times. And then the walls of Jericho came down, but it wasn't them that did it. It was the Lord, the power from on high. Amen?
Amen.
So God just sets it all up for you, if you trust him. Okay, then what?
And the symbolic meaning is that in the beginning of our spiritual life, after our baptism into Christ, we are only able to have warfare with the flesh. Galatians chapter 5, verse 17. You didn't have any warfare with your flesh until you accepted Christ and were baptized.
Right. Like the devil never told you, you're not saved when you weren't saved. The only time he's going to tell you that you aren't saved is when you are saved. Amen?
Amen.
So, you know he's a liar. Amen?
Amen.
And so if he's telling you you're not saved, and you're worried about it, well, then you're saved, because the people that are not saved don't worry about it at all. They don't pay any attention to it. And the devil never bothers them. But when you're saved, when you've got the inward anointing, and especially when you get the outward anointing, the power on high, you're going to have some battles. Yeah, but you remember that in Christ you're more than conquerors for every one of them. Okay, then what else?
But after this, Satan wants to destroy our spirit, so therefore we have to keep the flesh under, Galatians chapter 5, verse 7.
Under what? Under the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen?
Amen.
You have to stay anointed every day. You have to receive the baptism, the anointing, the mortifying power of the Lord to mortify the flesh, the self, and the you. Okay, then what else?
This never happens until our spiritual life begins and reaches the spiritual climax of the boot camp that we must go through. When our flesh has been completely mortified or buried and rolled away, and all our problems that are within us have been dealt with and given to Christ, will we be able to deal with the enemy outside our flesh and engage in spiritual warfare?
All right, so the outward anointing must happen if we want to do a work for the Lord, if we want to allow the Lord to do a work in us. All right, so that was chapter 13, 1 Kings, with the 34 verses from the King James Version and the translation and commentary, and then also part one of receiving the fullness of the stature of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is Pastor Tony Alamo, and until tomorrow, chapter 14, 1 Kings, and part two in the series that I have here of receiving the fullness of the stature of Christ. Meditate, pray always, as the Lord has commanded. Don't disobey that. Pray without ceasing, and meditate on all these things day and night. And until tomorrow, God bless you and praise the Lord.